I've said this before. When I decided to become a pastor, there were just some things that I had no anticipation of. And I'm talking about good things. One of those best things is when we do child dedications. It is a time that I look forward to throughout the week in anticipation. It's a time when we are, as the body of Christ, able to focus love so beautifully, gently, and intensely on a new child. And so it's with great joy that today we're going to have a child dedication of Nathan James Kaufman. Now, for those who are visiting, and we welcome the Kaufman and Greeter clan here today, I always like to explain what our approach is to child dedication. Some churches in Christendom baptize children, and in their doctrine, in their theological construct, that is an imputation of grace that comes upon the baby by the declaration of the pastor, the priest, and the blessing of the family and the church. That's not what our denomination, or even I as a Christian, believe is what the Bible teaches about baptism. However, I was baptized as an infant. Sue was baptized as an infant. And this is no repudiation of that. Not at all. Not at all. I think it's a beautiful act of love and faith. And so I want everyone to know that what we do is not against something. It's for something. And it's for the dedication of the body of Christ here at Jacob's Well to the nurture of this child, so that when this child is of such an age where, in this case, he can make this decision, he'll decide to be baptized. It'll be his decision. So, and I am not someone who would ever divide about this issue, not a bit. I just want this to be a beautiful understanding that we are bestowing the love of God's people on this child and this family today. Okay? The things that the scriptures teach us about children are the things that have made children so understood to be so precious in our culture and in the culture of Christianity for 2,000 years. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." And what of Jesus? What of Jesus' view of children? Well, we see it right here. From Matthew 19, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." I sometimes think about that there was a whole generation of children from Galilee who, when Jesus is revealed to be the risen Christ, who could have been told by their parents, "By the way, he laid his hands on you and he prayed for you." That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, in like measure, when we do these infant dedications, I want parents to be able to say to the child as the child grows, "By the way, that group of people, they made a covenant promise with you. They promised to help you, to encourage you. But they also, in that promise, expect you to be a part of their lives." And so this becomes a real relational thing. Chris and Carrie, would you bring Nathan up, please? Hey, buddy. Was there some old catcher's equipment up there? Well, yeah. Just right. Oh, you're so excited. In Deuteronomy, when Moses is receiving from the Lord and giving to the people, he says this amazing thing from the Lord. You shall, therefore, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Yes, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. I hope that every time we read that, it challenges every parent and grandparent here to talk about the things of God with your kids, with your family. We come up so short, and we reap a terrible whirlwind because we don't talk about these things. But I'm not capable of talking. Yes, you are. You're capable of talking about these things. It makes every difference in our kids' lives. Chris and Carrie, you've brought your precious son, Nathan James. Oh my, is he cute. Before this congregation, to consecrate him to the Lord and to dedicate yourselves to the task of parenting. The time has come for some promises on your part, made before these witnesses, the body of Christ at Jacob's Well. And so I'm going to ask some questions, and if you mean the response you'll answer with, we will. Will you pledge to support and love Nathan by providing the opportunity for him to grow up in the family of faith with the hope that he will someday confess Christ as his own Savior and Lord? If so, say, we will. Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Nathan can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? If so, say, we will. Will you encourage Nathan to grow in faith so that he might later be received into the fellowship of the church by baptism, fully partaking in the work and worship of the church? If so, say, we will. I'm going to ask you to pray a blessing on your precious son. And so I give it to you, Carrie, and together, please. And be in an attitude of prayer as they pray this.
Nathan James, you are God's precious gift to us. Lord, we lift him up to you. Hold him, Lord, always. We are giving him back to you because there's no end to your tenderness and healing and patience. We can trust you, dear Lord. We know we can trust you.
Thank you. The statement that that they make of, we're giving him back to you. That's a powerful commitment. When Oliver Veracruz was being dedicated, and Charlie was up here with him, and Brandon and Emily said that, Charlie turned to his dad and said, "Do we get to keep him?" So I hope Addie's cool with this. My turn. Is this going to go well?
We'll see.
Hi, buddy boy. Oh, yeah. No, not so well. Yeah, look at those whirly gigs going around up there. Yeah. Look at this just beautiful boy. Yeah. And when you see him, you see a beautiful person. You behold the glory of the Lord. You behold your brother. You behold one who bears the image of Almighty God. And you behold your sacred responsibility. You're a grown boy, Nathan. It's been a while since I held him. You don't get him back so quick here. He's settling down. He likes it up here, I say to myself. Okay, now I'd like all you to stand. God did not intend for children to be raised in isolation. He has designed us to be creatures of community. We are a community of faith, and as such, have a beautiful privilege, which is at the same time an awesome responsibility, and that is this: to nurture our children in the faith. Listen closely. We must be careful in our lives not to inoculate them against true faith. Rather, through example and effort, we will teach them of the beauty, the power, and the wonder of our Lord. Therefore, I solemnly ask you to pledge yourselves as the body of Christ at Jacob's Well to the nurturing of Nathan James Kaufman in the admiration and admonition of our amazing God, and to supporting his family in raising him before the Lord. If this is your heart, please respond by saying, "This is our heart, our privilege, and our sacred responsibility. We will do it." You turned out to be a very good boy this morning. You can go back and see your daddy. You may be seated. I want to be able to. Can you get on the other side of me, Carrie? Or Chris? Yeah. The blessing of Christ comes to you and this child. His blessing is mercy and kindness and joy. Blessing comes to your home and to your family. Welcome, Nathan James Kaufman. God is here to bless you. Grow gently, dear Nathan, in the love of God. We bless you and pray Christ to be near you now in each hour of your life. Now, would you please read this prayer with me? God be with you in this your day, every day and every way, with you and for you in this your day, and the love and affection of heaven be toward you. As you grow strong, Nathan James, may faith grow with you. May you find the presence of Christ to be your clothing and protection. And year by year, may the knowledge of his presence be greater for you, that daily you may put on Christ and walk as his own in the world. We ask these blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a privilege. What an honor. What a great thing. All right, buddy boy. Someday, when your parents are saying, "No, you're going to church," they're going to show you this right here. All right. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Addie, for being so good. Bless you. Can we have the gather slide up again, Micah? Thanks. As I said when I introduced this song, this is an ideal song to move into Isaiah 61. This is the end of our sweep through Isaiah. For me personally, it's been one of the best times of investment. Excuse me. Oh boy. Everybody sing. Thank you. But one of the best times of investment in study and in going deeper that I've had. I've read the book of Isaiah before, but like so many things in the Bible, it's the rereading and the rereading and the rereading that unearth so much more treasure, and that's the case with this. In our closing of our study of Isaiah, I want to take us back to our beginning. And our beginning was this, that Isaiah is a book about the kingdom of God. And that I've come to believe in this process that you can just take the book of Isaiah and study it and learn from it, and you have all you need to know about the gospel. That the New Testament, in many ways, is a commentary on Genesis and Isaiah. That's how rich this book is. That's how profound it is. Now let's remember, this book was so rich and so profound that the words of it cost Isaiah his life. That he was sawn in two because he said the things and wrote the things that he wrote. So was this heady stuff back then? Was this revolutionary stuff back then? Was this revealing revelation back then? You betcha. And it always has been, and it always will be. In fact, it's in Isaiah, one of the places where we learn that the word of God, the statements of God, the declarations of God, the revealings of God last forever. And so that's so evident in this book. The kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes a king. We're going to enter next week into our beautiful, beautiful time of anticipating the coming of the king. We're going to celebrate that he came in such humility, that he was a little boy just like Nathan, and that he was taken to the temple and presented, and that his family would have observed all the necessary observances of a little boy. And at the same time, he's the maker of the universe. Is that worth commemorating? Is that worth decorating the place for tonight? You betcha. And it's Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament prophet, that points us to the particulars of that baby, of that life, of that death, and of that resurrection. So I know some of you took the challenge and read the whole book, and I've heard from you, and I appreciate that. I would never remove that challenge from you. If you didn't do it now, do it. Do it in the future. Fight through the parts that make no sense about foreign lands and names you can't pronounce. Get a commentary. Get a study Bible. But as you're doing it, do you want to know Jesus better? Do you want to love him more? Do you want his power in your life? Then you want to know what he regarded as the book of books. I believe it's Isaiah, and we're going to see that in a minute. This little baby is the king. And we learn in Isaiah that he's going to go through many, many things, but Isaiah, more than anyone, calls him a servant. Now, do you think about the creator of the universe as a servant? Well, we should, because that's who he was, and that's who Isaiah said he was going to be. In fact, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, he wrote four songs that are servant songs. Now, this is why I want us to make a connection with this song we gather together. In this song, we have this teaching of verse 2, beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou Lord was at our side, all glory be thine. Our God is our warrior. He's our warrior king. A lot of us love the Lord of the Rings and the Return of the King and all those things. Warrior King. That's who our God is. This song was written in 1597. I was just a boy. Just seeing if my friend John is awake there. And he is. It was written in a country which I find to be such a fascinating country, the Netherlands. If there's ever been a country that was a Christian nation, it was the Netherlands at different times in its history. A theocracy, a country ruled by people who used the Bible as their constitution. There were really good things about that. There were some really bad things about that. But there's a legacy of those years that's very, very profound. The title of this in Dutch is Wilt Heden Nu Treden. So I'm not going to sing it in Dutch. But if you lived in the Netherlands in this time, you sang this as a national anthem. This was your anthem. Last Tuesday night at my house, we had a bonfire, and we sang America the Beautiful. And I had, who was it that I had read? Was it you, Noah? Read the lyrics to verses 2 and 3 in America the Beautiful. Friends, it's a national hymn. America the Beautiful is about God, just like this is. Those are songs. Isaiah is full of songs. But let me tell you this about Isaiah. It's a symphony. The book of Isaiah is a symphony. It's long. It's connected. It's interwoven. It has times of great flourishes and ruffles. It has times of real mood swings to the soft and the gentle. It's full of battle sounds and the sounds of new life springing up. Isaiah is a symphony full of songs. The song we're going to read today, really just a few verses, maybe we should say a verse in a song, is from chapter 61. But we want to start that, next slide, Micah, back to what Jesus said. I love this. Very simple. But this is taken from Luke 4. So please open to Luke 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have them. And I encourage you to follow along. Otherwise, you could get bored. We don't want that. Luke 4, verse 16. There's so much we forget about the life of Jesus. Because of how we adore him and we properly elevate him and we worship him. But let's go back to what was life like for him. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. You see that up there? He unrolled the scroll. And I think this is so telling, this next line. And found the place where it was written. Jesus didn't just grab Isaiah and start anywhere. He looked for this passage. Again, he would have been a student, a devourer of Isaiah. He would have, at his rabbi's behest, he would have memorized not just Isaiah, but the five books of Moses, Isaiah. Some of those boys memorized the whole Old Testament. I met a man who had memorized the whole Bible. His name was Holy Hubert. It was crazy. Okay, that was just a side. So he finds this particular passage. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, friends, we're going to go to Isaiah, not quite yet, but we're going to go to Isaiah. And I want you to see what follows what what Jesus read. He stopped right here for a reason. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" There's an interesting dynamic going on here. They're amazed. This fine young man stood up and he read so beautifully. And he said, "Oh, and by the way, this is talking about me." They go, "Oh, isn't that Joseph's son?" And he says, he challenges them and he says, "I know, you're going to say, you're as sick as we are. You're just one of us. Physician, heal yourself." Because the claim to be the anointed one is a claim of being the physician and not the sick. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. He was getting a reputation. Miracles. Outlandish things. "All right, Buster, we've heard about you. We're kind of interested in all this, but we also saw you grow up. I saw you throwing dirt clods at your brother." That's not a sin, by the way, because they usually deserve it. Mine always did. His response: "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." What's he saying? God's acts of amazing and saving, his acts of amazing and saving miracles are particular. And they come to people who believe. In Naaman's case, they came to someone who had just a mustard seed of faith, because it sounded ludicrous to him until he was kind of talked into it. But in your hometown, there's just too much skepticism. Skepticism is not a mark of brilliance. It's a limiting factor when you're talking about the revelation of Christ. Now look what their reaction to this is. They're proving his point perfectly, that he knows he's not welcome there as Messiah. "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." That's a nice homecoming. "Come home, Jesus, and we'll throw you off a cliff." Did you know that story? We need to. We need to know that to accept the kingship of Jesus is to accept and understand a very particular and peculiar claim. And that is this: that you are sick, that I am sick, and that he is our physician, and that only he can heal us. That's true of every one of us. But more importantly, it's true of him. Isaiah 61. We're going to reread what he already read. But we're going to note some things here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. There are going to be seven purposes for which the servant of Isaiah has been anointed. Now remember, friends, this was written 700 years before Jesus, 700 and some years. So that hymn we sang, 1597, that's not nearly as old to us as is this to Jesus in his day, but it applies to him perfectly, more than 700 years. Seven purposes for the anointing of the servant king. The first is to bring good news to the poor. All right, friends, what would be good news to the poor? How about this? You are rich. How about this? The treasure of Christ, the treasure of his kingdom, the treasure of his promises makes everyone who claims them rich beyond measure. Now that is a sermon series. But what we find is that spiritual poverty is no match for spiritual richness. Remember what in his most encapsulated teaching in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them is the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit and rich towards Christ, you are a co-heir of the kingdom. There's so much, but let's keep going. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I got an email from my brokenhearted sister this morning, still grieving over the death of her husband, and saying how the holiday was hard. And any of you who have lost loved ones before a holiday, you know it's really, really hard. What causes the broken heart to be bound up and secured? Well, for her, for me, and for all Christ followers, it's this. We will live again with our loved ones in Christ. The indisputable fact of his resurrection says to us, this is the first fruits. This is a down payment on what's to come. And what's to come is the resurrection of the dead into a new life. The brokenhearted. That prayer we read today was rich. Was rich. Binding up the brokenhearted. It doesn't just have to be over death. It can be over any brokenheartedness. It can be over a broken marriage. A broken business dream, a broken anything. Only Jesus has the power and the ability to bind it up and to heal it. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, who are the captives? This would have meant a lot to the children of Israel, who throughout their history were taken captive. But to have them know that there's an end game, You're not always going to be captive. Liberty is yours. And what would have been said to those Israelites then was, your circumstances are not the final declaration of the way things are. The promises of God are. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Interesting that he's the one who binds up the brokenhearted, but now he's the one who unbinds the prisoners. And let's notice that this next phrase is the one that Jesus ends on. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I love this. I love this phrase. Notice this. The year of the Lord's favor. And the next line is, in the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. The Lord's favor is a year. The Lord's vengeance is a day. Do we think that way? First of all, do we understand that God must be just. God, in his perfection, must be just. And so, we reap what we sow. Nations reap what they sow. Peoples, kings, leaders, little old folks like us, we reap what we sow. But, over and above that, and this is what our study of the book of Job, I hope, taught us, is in God's economy, mercy and grace always overwhelms his judgment for his people. So we have a year of the Lord's favor over and above a day of vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. So the fifth one was the Lord's favor. The sixth one was the Lord's vengeance. And now this seventh one. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. We learn if we read further in Isaiah that a headdress is what a military chieftain wore. Okay? An officer, a leader. To all who mourn in Zion, to all God's people who are hurting, who are looking for the king to come and make things right, he makes this promise. You're going to be a warrior with me. I'm going to give you a headdress to wear that the warrior chief wears. Instead of ashes. The oil of gladness. The oil of gladness. You may already know that oil in the Bible is a good, good thing. And in particular, this. That oil pours healing, mercy, hope, and gladness over people. It's why we anoint with oil. We do it here on Wednesday nights quite often. There's an exchange going on here, friends. Headdress for ashes. Oil of gladness instead of mourning. Gladness as opposed to mourning. A garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Why? That they, his people, you, us who believe, may be called oaks of righteousness. Well, what is an oak? An oak is a hardwood. A strong tree, a long-living tree, a big tree. It stands firm. An oak of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. It's the Lord's planting that he may be glorified. For me, I look at what we did with Nathan today, and I pray that we're planting a shoot. And that's what Isaiah calls it. A shoot. that becomes an oak of righteousness. I want his family to pray and raise him up so that when he's your age, whatever your age is, he is an oak of righteousness. I want the church to listen to those kids. Listen to them. And to know that we're investing in the planting of the Lord. Derek plowed the garden yesterday. It looks great, Derek. Looks great. That's an investment in next year's crop. That's what we're doing. We're investing in the future crop of the Lord. Tonight, when those kids make their ornaments and put on the tree, all of those things are investments in future oaks of righteousness. We can bemoan the condition of our country or of the world, or we can do something about it. We can invest in oaks of righteousness. Next slide. When we started Isaiah, I believe it was the second week, we read this very famous passage. This passage has been all over Christmas cards. I mean, Hallmark has made millions on this passage, friends. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. Now, let's look at these names for the child. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sing him in Messiah. We love him. I love these. Give me hope. Give me strength. They give me a connection with the ancient. That's important for me. But to this, we're going to add another. That Isaiah 61 through, actually 60 through the end of the book, gives us. Next slide. This whole thing started with him saying that he's been anointed. He's speaking of himself, friends, when he reads this, and he says that. He has anointed me. The oil of Almighty God poured over God made flesh for purpose, for work to be done, for a universe to reclaim, for evil to conquer, for death to defeat, for all that's bad destroyed. And all that's good made new. You realize how big that is? That's a pretty big task, isn't it? What's it take? It takes the anointing power of Almighty God to do that. And so he says, that's me. But to this we want to add another word. Conqueror. Even Mary and Joseph, when they held that little baby, I just don't think they thought, here is the conqueror. Because it's hard for us to get our arms around that, isn't it? Remember I said there were things about being a pastor that I just couldn't anticipate what it was going to be like, and the joy of holding that little guy up. That's a fabulous joy. Well, there's another end to this spectrum, and it's being with someone either for whom you've prayed or a loved one of someone for whom you've prayed, and they've died. And so what do you do? What do you say? How do you handle that? You handle it remembering that he conquered death. And that death is that necessary translation to something so much greater that he spoke of. read from 61 through the end and see what it says about the new heaven and the new earth. Even in Isaiah's time, there was an understanding that all this is quite broken, but that because who God is, it's going to be made new and beautiful. And all that's broken is going to be bound up into beauty. We're going to sing a song that says it so richly. So, worship team, let's sing that. Notice Isaiah 61 in this hymn.